Text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of himself as a man condemned to death who has nothing to look forward to but the hour of his execution. He goes on to say that this death sentence was self-imposed. In other words, it was only in his own judgment or his own thinking that his death was imminent. In verse 8, Paul says, we despaired even of life. He was not sure of living. Verse 9 goes beyond that. He thinks he is most certainly going to die. Paul is speaking about some trial or probably series of trials which he endured in Asia. He was stoned at Lystra. Malicious Jews followed him from town to town wherever he went, in order that they might excite the mob of people there against Paul. At Ephesus, there was an uproar. We read in Acts chapter 19, verse 29, so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. The assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. With one voice, they cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. In Asia, Paul was exposed to constant danger from perils of all kinds. At the same time, Paul appears to have been suffering grievous sickness of body. His tribulations abounded. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Paul writes to the Corinthians here in chapter 1, verse 8, we were burdened beyond measure. We could not even calculate the pressure of this burden on mind, heart, and body. The burden was so heavy that we were ready to break under it. We were ready to sink from its weight pressing down upon us. Not only that, but he says this burden was beyond his strength. It was crushing him. He was quite unable to cope with it, and his spirit so failed him that he adds in verse 8, so that we despaired even of life. He gave himself up for a dead man. For no way of escape was visible. Whatever town he entered, he was followed by the Jews. The fickle mob soon turned against him. Even those who believed were not always faithful. He had been stoned, beaten with rods, and men had sworn to take his life. Perils of robbers beset him in lonely places, while tumult and assault befell him in the cities. Meanwhile, the thorn in his flesh worried him. Afflictions and cares of all kinds weighed down upon him, and his mind was overwhelmed under the pressure that had come upon him. There are two things that we should note. The first is the fleshly confidence by which we are puffed up is so obstinate that the only way it can be destroyed is by our falling into extreme despair. Our flesh is proud and does not yield willingly. The pretensions of our flesh only cease when it is forcibly constrained. We are not brought to real submission to God until we have been laid low by his crushing hand. Second, we should note that the remnants of pride linger even in the saints, so that they too often need to be reduced to extreme despair in order to be stripped of all their self-confidence and learn humility. The roots of this evil are so deep in the human heart that even the most perfect among us are never entirely free from it until God confronts us with death. We see how much our self-confident pride displeases God when we realize that we have to be condemned to death in order to cure it. First this morning, consider the sin of trusting in ourselves. Apostle Paul writes here in verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Notice, first of all, this is a problem we are all prone to. For even the Apostle Paul was in danger of it and was tempted by it. The experience which Paul describes here was the cure that God provided at the right time to keep him from being caught in the grip of trusting in himself. One would think that Paul was the last man to be in danger of trusting in himself. God had saved him in such a unique way. And he understood and preached the gospel of Christ so clearly and powerfully. He was so thorough in his faith, so intense in his zeal, so eminent in his humility that all could see that he trusted on God's grace alone. No writer that ever lived has set in such a clear light the fact that all things are of God and that we must walk by faith and depend alone upon the Lord if we would find salvation and eternal life. And yet, brothers and sisters, this great teacher of God's grace writes that God had to cure him of trusting in himself. We see no sort of self-confidence in Paul's life. I cannot recall anything that he did or said which looks like vanity or pride. He exhibits deep humility of spirit and great faith in God. It seems that he has no confidence in himself. In fact, he was always renouncing any confidence in himself. He looks upon his own works. He looks upon his own righteousness as dross, as dung, that he may gain Christ. And when he does speak of himself, it is generally with special self-denials. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. No clearness of knowledge, no purity of intent, and no depth of experience can altogether kill our corrupt nature, in our corrupt nature, the propensity, the tendency to trust in ourselves. We are so foolish that we readily yield to the seduction that leads us to trust in ourselves. This widespread folly has no respect for knowledge, age, or experience, but even feeds upon them. People often boast, I'm sure there's no likelihood that I should ever trust in myself. I know better. You're trusting in yourself when you say that. The subtle poison is in your veins even now. You do not know what folly you can commit. You are such a fool that even while you say, I know my folly, you are probably even then betraying your self-conceit. What do we know? We do not even know what spirit we are of. We are capable of almost everything that the devil is capable of. Yes, and if the grace of God should leave us, even if we have been exalted to stand like the Apostle Paul, and to say with him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, yet we could fall like Lucifer and perish with pride." The silliest of the vices may overcome the wisest of saints. Trust in self is one of the most foolish of sins, though the commonness of it hides its contemptible character. When we say, "I'm surprised that I should have acted so unwisely," we betray our secret pride and confess that we thought ourselves wonderfully wise. If you knew yourself, you would not be surprised at anything that you might do. If you have had a proper estimate of yourself, it would rather cause you surprise that you were ever right than that you were ever sadly wrong. For such is the natural weakness, folly, and vanity of our deceitful hearts, that when we err, even in the most foolish way, we are only acting out our own selves, and we would do the same again, if not worse, were we left by the Spirit of God. Notice, secondly, that trusting in self is evil in all men, since it was evil in an apostle of Jesus Christ. In our text, Paul speaks of it as a fault, which God in his mercy prevented, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, he writes. Beloved, if you or I were to trust in ourselves, we should be ridiculed and derided. For what is there in us that we can trust in ourselves? The Apostle Paul says of himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." Paul laid himself out for the church of God with heroic zeal, and he wore himself out with self-denials. At first sight, it seems that there was something in him he could glory in. He walked with God and was like his master and his Lord. He was a humble but admirable imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mind that was in Christ was also in him. He was a noble man. Where can we find someone like him? He was one of the most beautiful, well-balanced, forceful, and influential human characters. And yet it would have been a most injurious thing to him if he trusted in himself in any degree. He was singularly judicious, far-seeing, and prudent, and yet he could not rely on himself. If this is so, if his revelations from God, if his deep experience, if his intense consecration, if his remarkable wisdom, if his splendid education, if his logical mind, if his fervent spirit, if all these combined could not warrant the Apostle Paul trusting in himself, what folly it would be for any one of us to become self-sufficient. If a lion's strength is insufficient, what can the dogs do? If the oak tree trembles, how can the brambles boast? If such poor things as we are dare to be self-confident, we deserve to suffer for it. May God keep us from this evil in all its disguises, whether it deceives us in the form of boasting in our own righteousness or flatters us into relying on our own judgment, for in any shape, in any form, it is a sin against God and a mischief to ourselves. May the God of all grace destroy it, root and branch. We see in the third place that it must be highly injurious to trust in ourselves, since God himself interposed to keep his dear servant Paul from falling into this sin. The Lord warded off this evil by sending Paul a great trouble when he was in Asia. In this way, our all-wise and almighty God arranges providence to prevent his servants from falling into self-trust. You can depend upon it. He is doing the same for you and me, since we have an even greater need than Paul did. God is arranging all our ways and steps in order that we might not wander into self-conceit. Perhaps at this very time, our Heavenly Father is afflicting some of you, denying you your heart's desire, or taking from you the delight of your eyes, placing you in circumstances where you are puzzled and bewildered and do not know what to do at all. And it is all for this reason, that you may become sick of yourself and fond of Christ, that you may know your own folly and may trust yourself with purpose of heart to God's wisdom, for rest assured, nothing can happen to you that is much worse than to trust yourself. A man may escape from poverty, but if he falls into self-confidence, he's fallen into an even worse evil. A man may escape from great errors, great blunders, and yet if he grows proud because he was so prudent, it may happen that his conceit of his own wisdom may be a worse evil than the mistake which he might have made. Anything is better than vainglory and self-esteem. Self-trust before God is a monster evil which the Lord will not endure. Indeed, the Lord so abhors it that he has pronounced his curse upon it. We read it, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. That dread word of warning emphatically applies to those who trust in themselves. Let us consider most solemnly the fact that if I am relying upon myself for acceptance with God or for power to serve him, I'm cursed. I'm cursed. And I must be so, because trusting in myself means idolatry, and idolatry is a cursed thing. The one who trusts himself puts himself into God's place, for God alone is to be relied upon. Our Savior says in Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. When you trust in yourself, you lift yourself onto the throne where God alone may sit. And so you become a traitor. To trust yourself is the result of a great falsehood, and it also imputes falsehood to the God of truth. For you deny that God can be believed, and you assert that you can be trusted, whereas the Lord declares that no man is the proper object of trust. The Lord declares in Proverbs 28, verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But you will not believe that, and therefore you make God a liar. To trust in oneself is a piece of impertinent pride, insulting to the majesty of heaven. It is preferring ourselves to God so that we take our own opinion in preference to His revelation of Himself. We follow our own whim in preference to His providential direction. We, as it were, become gods to ourselves, and we act as if we knew better than God. It is therefore a very high crime and misdemeanor against the majesty and glory of heaven that we should trust in ourselves and in whomever this evil exists. It makes a man intolerable to God. In the fourth place, this evil is very hard to cure. For it seems that to prevent it in Paul, it was necessary for the great physician to go to the length of making him feel the sentence of death in himself. Nothing short of this could cure this wicked tendency. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." In the case mentioned here in our text, the buffeting of Satan does not seem to have been enough. And God, in His providence and His love, saw it necessary to cause the sentence of death to ring out its knell in the Apostle Paul's heart. A sentence of death. Can you conceive the feeling of a man who has just seen the judge put on his cap and gown and pronounce the sentence of death? The condemned cell, the iron bars, the prison, the grim guards, these are nothing. But the sentence of death, this is terrible. Paul must feel that woe. A sharp knife was necessary to cut out the cancer of self-trust, even from such a one as the Apostle Paul. This bitter potion, bitter as gall, he must drink even to the dregs. This sentence must not only be in his ear, but in his very being. He writes, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Nothing short of this could prevent his being polluted with self-trust. For if less suffering would have been sufficient, the Lord would have spared him so dreadful a sorrow. As stones fall towards the earth, so we gravitate towards self. If we are zealous, self-trust says, "What a zealous man you are. You can certainly carry everything before you." If we grow indifferent, then the same pride whispers, "What a humble, modest person you are. You're not conceited. You're not rash. You're so lowly. You can be trusted." If God grants us a little success in working for Him, we blow the trumpet so that everyone may be aware of it. Our Lord can scarcely send us on the most common errand without danger of our becoming like Jack in office, too proud to be born with. The Lord cannot allow us a little sweet communion with Christ, but we say, "Oh, what joy I've had, what delights at His table, what a precious season of private prayer. I'm somebody." Yes, we are prone to sacrifice before this most base idol. The basest of idols, for surely there is no idolatry so utterly degrading as the worship of oneself. We cannot get rid of the flavor of the leeks and onions in Egypt. Self clings to us like a foul smell that we cannot remove from our unclean flesh. Does the Lord teach us much of his holy word? Then we grow proud of our knowledge. Does the Lord help us to comfort his people? Then we set up ourselves at once for something wonderful in the church. Does Christ reveal himself to us as he does not to the world? Ah, then our heads are ready to smite the stars and because we're so great, we think. God save us from this subtle malady, this spiritual leprosy. If nothing else but the sentence of death in ourselves can stop us from trusting in ourselves, then let even this remedy be used. Second, this morning, consider for a few moments the treatment that the Lord gave to cure the Apostle Paul. Yes, he writes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Which means first that he seemed to hear the verdict of death passed upon him by the conditions which surrounded him. He was so continually hounded by his malicious countrymen that he felt certain that one day or other they would cause his demise, his destruction. He was so frequently subject to violence from the people that he felt that his life was not safe even for a moment. And therefore, so sick in body and so despondent, so depressed in spirit, he felt that he might at any moment expire. The original text conveys the idea not only of a verdict from without, but of an answer of assent from within. There was an echo in his consciousness, an inward dread, a sort of intuitive feeling that he was soon to die. The world threatened him with death. And he felt that one of these days the threat would be carried out, and that very speedily, and yet it was not so. He survived all the plans of the enemy. Brothers and sisters, we often feel a thousand deaths in fearing one. We die before we die, and we find ourselves alive to die again. Death seems certain, and yet the bird escapes even out of the snare or the net of the fowler, the hand of the fowler. Just when he's about to wring its neck, it flies up into the air. And it sings far above his reach. We read in Psalm 68, verse 20, our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. A witting saying puts it this way, let us never say die till we are dead. But then we shall most truly say we live forever and ever. Let us postpone despair until the evil comes. The Lord brought Paul's spirit into a low state. Death appeared imminent, and his eye of faith gazed into the eternities. And this prevented him trusting in himself. The man who feels that he's about to die is no longer able to trust in himself. And in this way, the remedy produces our health. What earthly thing can help us when we are about to die? Paul did not need to say, my riches will not help me, for he had no wealth. Paul did not need to say, my lands and my estate cannot comfort me now, for he had no foot of land to call his own. His whole estate was comprised of a few sewing needles with which he made and mended tents. His trade implements and a manuscript book or two were all his possessions. He says, in effect, nothing here on earth can help me now. My tongue with which I preached cannot plead with death, whose deaf ear no eloquent oratory can charm. My letters and my power of writing cannot stand me in any stead, for no pen can arrest the death warrant. It is written, and I must die. Friends cannot help me. Titus, Timothy, none of these can come to my aid. Neither Barnabas nor Silas can pass through the death stream with me. I must cross the torrent alone. He felt as every man must, who is a true Christian and is about to die, that he must commit his spirit unto Christ and watch for his appearing. He determined whether he died or lived that he would spend and be spent for the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, we do not yet know what dying is. The way to the other land is a path we have not yet walked. We read about heaven and eternity, but we know very little of the way there. To the mind of one about to die, the unknown frequently causes a creeping sensation of fear, and the heart is full of horror. Paul felt the chill of death coming over him, and by this means his trust in himself was killed, and he was driven to rely upon his God. If nothing else will cure us of self-confidence, we may be content to have the rope about our neck, or to lay our neck on the block, or to feel the death rattle in our throats. We may be satisfied to sink as in the deep waters, if this would cure us of trusting in ourselves. Such was the case with the Apostle Paul, when his gracious master put forth his hand to turn him aside from all glorying in the flesh. Second, Paul means in our text that the sentence of death which he heard outside worked within his soul a sense of entire helplessness. He was striving to fight for the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he saw that he must be baffled if he had nothing to rely on but himself. He was hampered. He was hemmed in on every side by the Jews who opposed him and who would not allow him to go about his work in peace. He despaired even of his own life. He was not able to get at his work, for these enemies were always around him, howling at him, uttering falsehoods against him, and hindering him. He became so worried and so wearied that he was pressed and oppressed, immeasurably loaded down, brought into a state of mind that all inward comfort failed him, and he was obliged to look to God the Lord alone for help. His faculties were cramped as with the stiffness of death, rigor mortis, they call it. His reason argued against him, and his imagination rather created terrors instead of expectations. Paul's mind was so struck with death within himself that he could not stem the torrent, and he would have drifted to despair if he had not given himself up into the hands of God's grace and proved the loving power of God. Beloved, you may never have experienced this, and I do not wish that you may do so to the same extent as the Apostle Paul. For the Lord may not bring you into a condition of exaltation where you are so exposed to the perils of self-confidence, and therefore it may not be necessary to make you feel to the same extent this sentence of death that Paul felt in himself. But I am aware that some of God's people here know what it is to see death written upon everything within them and around them. And they dare not trust in themselves. There are times with some of us when we appear to lose all power to think aright, when we set ourselves to a subject and our brain will not work, when we want to do what is right and we cannot tell which of two courses is the proper one. At times we cannot make out our way. We kneel to pray and find that we cannot pray as we would like to do. The whole energy and force of our spirit seems to be shriveled up as though the desert heat had blown over the meadow, the pasture of our soul, and left every blade of grass and every flower dead beneath its burning heat. Such things do happen to people, and when they happen, this is God's severe but effectual treatment by which he keeps us from trusting in ourselves. If our Heavenly Father favors any one of you with usefulness to any great extent or degree, you can depend upon it. He will favor you also with humiliations, with spiritual conflicts, unless indeed you have so much grace that you do not need these corrections. But this is not true with many. Brothers and sisters, take the bitter with the sweet. All things work together for good, not one alone. Neither the exaltation nor the depression alone, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The combination brings the benefit to us. The total sum of various providences brings benefit to us and glory to God. Third, notice that the Lord uses the same treatment in dealing with men who are not yet saved. Why is it that one of the first works of grace on a man is to take away all his comfort and hope? The first thing to bring a man to Christ, who is the light of the world, is to put out his own feeble light of self-trust. The first part of salvation is the sentence of death upon all human power and merit. When all hope in self is quite gone, Christ comes in and with his infinite grace rescues the soul from destruction. As long as you think you can swim, you will kick and you will struggle and you will drown. But when you see the futility of all your own efforts and you perceive that you are without any strength, you will leave yourself with Jesus and be saved. The eternal power of God prevails in your heart and in your life only when your power goes out. The sentence of death in you will keep you from trusting in yourself. When you know the sentence of death and confessed it to be a just penalty, it will expel all vain hope and you will welcome God's grace and your heart will believe with a true faith that the Spirit of God has worked in it. In the third place this morning, consider for a few moments the cure. It was sharp medicine, but it worked well with Paul. For we find first that Paul was kept from trusting in himself. Any rising token of it was effectually removed. He says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. Under this influence, as he preached as though he might never preach again. A dying man to dying men. The sense of the insecurity of this mortal life is good for us. To bring death very near to the mind is a solemn, searching, sanctifying exercise. It is wise to talk about our last hours, to be familiar with the grave, to walk among the tombstones where our predecessors sleep. This world is full of death's handiwork, a very morgue. It is God's acre, a sleeping place where myriads lie waiting for the last trumpet to sound. We too may expect to sleep with them, and therefore we must not trust in ourselves. Are you a dying man? And can you trust yourself? More frail than the moth, driven up and down like a withered leaf in the wind. Can you trust yourself? I hope a sense of death will cure us of that tendency to trust in ourselves. When the sentence of death assumes the form of an experience of despair as to everything that is of our own selves, then it has thoroughly worked the cure. I've gone up and down in my soul and I've found nothing but silence and death. I've gone out into the fields of my imagination where once I saw so much that made my heart glad, and all I see is a valley of dry, dead bones. Everything which I formerly rejoiced in was touched by the paralyzing hand of death. And all is dead within me. And the sentence is passed, and it is executed upon my whole being. If a man does not trust God, then when will he? If this does not turn him from confidence in self, what will? This treatment never fails when the Holy Spirit of God uses it. But this is only half the result. He not only says that by this sentence of death we are delivered from trusting in ourselves, but it is in order that we should trust in God who raises the dead. We come out of the gloom of the grave into the glory of the resurrection. God who raises the dead is our hope. We trust in Him. The doctrine of the resurrection is essential to the Christian faith. When Paul was delivered from trusting in himself because of the sentence of death, the first thing he did was to trust in God, the God and Father of his risen Lord. Paul thought, if I die, what does it matter? God can raise me from the dead. If they stone me, if they kill me with the sword, if they throw me headfirst into the ocean, I shall rise again. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that I shall see him when he appears at last on the earth. He inferred also that if God should raise him from the dead, God could preserve him from a violent death. He who could restore Paul if he were dead and rotting in the grave could most certainly keep him from dying until all of his life's work was accomplished. Every believer is immortal until his work is done. That's why Stonewall Jackson was not afraid of battle. The Apostle Paul felt this and he was comforted. Paul thought further that if God can raise the dead, if he can call together the individual atoms of a body long since dissolved and rebuild the house out of such ruin, then surely he could take his fainting powers over which the sentence of death has passed and he could use them for his own purposes. Think about this when you are cast down, discouraged, depressed. He can make me feel his life within me again, and he can make great use of me under all my weaknesses and difficulties and even afflictions and sorrows and troubles and trials and needs. It takes omnipotence to wake the dead. The same omnipotence can make me triumph and enable me to do his will, whatever may stand in my way. Is not this a wonderful form of argument? That God, who raises the dead, can do for me and can do in me and can do by me and through me great things for which his name shall have glory and honor and praise forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, we need to get away more and more from ourselves, and we shall never do it until self is dead. Say anything which belongs to self, it's good for nothing. It's worthless. Garbage. Trash. He who trusts in himself is a loser by his self-confidence. Foolish confidence. What am I but a mass of wounds? A bag of necessities. A mountain of weakness. A world of infirmities. And nothing else worth mentioning. Do not put yourself down in your spiritual assets at all, except as a debt, a liability, and an encumbrance. Say, self is dead, and you will be happy if you find that he is dead, for most of your trouble will come from his being too much alive. What a mercy, and what a great blessing, if your old corrupt nature were indeed dead and would never struggle again. But there's life in the old dog yet. Life of a troublesome kind, full of mischief. It is wisdom to consider self as dead, to consider self as a worthless thing, something to be put to death, but never to be trusted. Folly talks otherwise. And bids you think well of yourself, but do not listen to its dotings. Folly says, you're getting to be an old person now. Those gray hairs have brought experience and wisdom. You're not like those young children who've just come into the church. No, but there's no fool like an old fool. No blunder is so great as the blunder of a great man. No man is capable of doing so much mischief as the man who has capacity for doing great good. Oh, but another says, I'm so careful. I'm so guarded that there can be no fear of me. Yet no one is so likely to sleep as the watchman who flatters himself that he doesn't even doze off for a moment. You're sure to go wrong if you're proud of being watchful. Ask any watchman. If, on the other hand, you feel that you're not as watchful as you ought to be, and you pray that God will make you more watchful, the Lord will keep you right. Trust in ourselves is a kind of manna which will breed worms and stink, and it will make our house unbearable, and it will make us sick. Sweep it out. Throw it away. I plead with you, whoever you are. Oh, cry out to God to give you a state of weakness that is strong in God's strength. Oh, cry out to God to be nothing, that God may be everything, that he may be all in all. Amen and amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us, written by the hand of your servant Paul, who was so confident in himself, boasting that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching the law, blameless, of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was better than everyone else. And yet, Father, you humbled him in such a dramatic way. On the road to Damascus one day, as he was going in proud and bold self-confidence to arrest your servants, believers in Christ, members of your church, to take them back to Jerusalem to be put to death. And there and then on that road, he brought into his soul the sentence of death so that he was completely undone and he could not even see to lead himself the rest of the way into the city of Damascus, but he had to be led. And there he sat for those days, humbled under your mighty hand. And Father, you who made him and trained him and equipped him and gifted him and blessed him, set him apart from that very day to be a mighty apostle and servant of the Lord Jesus. And not only was he used by you to turn the world of his day upside down and to defeat the tyranny and oppression of the Roman Empire, but he was used by you to bring the gospel of grace to the heathen, to the nations, and to the world. And he was used by you, Heavenly Father, to write so many books of the New Testament, so many letters. And yet even he was prone to that great evil of trusting in himself, as are we. Lord, help us remove our pride, remove our trust in ourselves, and cause us, Father, to trust in you. Cause us, Father, to do all that we do in your strength and by your grace. And Lord, we pray for those who do not know you and who have all the many things that you have given them as their prized possessions that make them great. So great that they do not need you. Lord, humble them. Cause them to see the bankruptcy and the emptiness and the death of self, that they may trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. And keep us walking humbly and faithfully with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.